We've been talking and we've been going through the series, Trained by Jesus. One of the things that Jesus said when he started preaching this message, the kingdom of God is near. Repent. Change the way that you are going because God's kingdom is near. Reorient yourself, adjust yourself to this kingdom. That was his message. Now, in this kingdom of God that has come near, there is a new mark of greatness. What it means to be great in this world and what it means to be great in this kingdom is very different from each other. And that's what I want to talk about today. Well, as you know, there's a consensus that at this moment, there's about 7 billion people on this planet. That's a 7 with 9 zeros. What many of you maybe don't know is that 1 billion use Messenger every month all over the world. That is an incredible stat. Because of that 7 billion, many of those are very, very young. They can't even read or write yet. And many people don't have access to the internet. So to think that 1 billion people use this one app is amazing. And this app belongs to this company, Facebook. Many of you use this, I think. And what we do is we post messages on Facebook, pictures, stories, so forth. And what we post there is for other people to see, which makes it a very interesting experiment. People are choosing what they want to reveal about themselves to others. Now, of course, when we have the choice, we would rather not have them see our bad side. We would rather not have them see the times when we are weak, or the times when we mess up, or the times when we don't look good. And Facebook gives us this opportunity to design ourselves, to show us at our best, to show us when we achieve something, when we celebrate something, when we think that we're dressed up well and we take a picture of that. Maybe when we have a brush with greatness, maybe we meet someone famous and we have that picture and we'll show that. In short, it gives us an opportunity to show the world what we would like them to see about us. And many times, we would like people to think better of us than would be fair or would be true. In fact, if they would think higher of us, that would be a great thing. This is something that is so natural to us as human beings. I'm not knocking people who are on Facebook, I'm on there myself. But what I'm saying is that this is something that is inherent in us, it comes natural to us. To want people to think good of us. To try to elevate our status in our own eyes and in the eyes of others. Social media is giving us that platform. But because this is so part of the human condition, it is why it is so hard for us to serve others. Especially those we perceive to be lower in status than ourselves. But God wants to redeem this. Let us read our scripture for today, which is from Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 37. I'm reading from the ESV. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent. For on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we do want to receive you. And Jesus made it so clear that to receive you, we need to receive him, and to receive him, we need to receive the least amongst us. But sometimes, Lord, it is so hard for us to do. It is so against our natural inclination. But I pray this morning, Lord, that you would encourage us. I pray that you would strengthen us and equip us so we don't give up. But we fix our eyes straight ahead. We understand deep in our souls what does it mean to be great in the kingdom of heaven. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would make this real to us this morning. And I ask us in Jesus' name. Amen. When they get back to Capernaum, Jesus poses a question to the disciples. What were you arguing about while we traveled on the road? No one says anything. Silence. No one steps forward with an answer, not even Peter, who would often speak for the group. Shame weighs heavily upon them because they know that Jesus would not approve. Jesus understands that this is a teaching moment, and it is recorded that he sits down. Very important. Why does Mark include that? Because many of the rabbis would sit down when they were about to teach. And so he's signaling to us that Jesus is now going to teach. This is a great moment for him to bring a new truth to his disciples. So he sits down and then he calls them. He calls the 12. Come and gather around because I'm going to give you some wisdom. I'm going to give you some truth. He has something very important to say. And this is what he says. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Now that word first means not first as in we run a race and we come get first in the race. It means to be great, to be highest. If you want to be first, you must be last of all and servant of all. You see, up in this world is down in the kingdom. Do you think that the disciples realized that? Do you think they understood that? That up in this world, in this kingdom, is down in God's kingdom, and down in this kingdom is up in God's kingdom? What's interesting is that Jesus does not offer any criticism of their desire to be significant or to be great. He's not criticizing that desire, but he introduces three elements into this discussion about greatness. True greatness. And from this, it is easy for us to deduce what the new mark of greatness is. The first element he introduces is a kingdom perspective. You see, the inhabitants of the heavenly kingdom, God and the angels, have a real and a true understanding of things. They understand things as they really are. And they understand that heavenly status is priceless and everlasting. Your status in the kingdom of God is something that cannot be bought by money or gold or silver or anything else that you can imagine. And it is something that cannot fade away. It cannot be stolen. It cannot rust. It cannot be eaten by moths. It is something that is everlasting. It is priceless and it is everlasting. It is the most valuable asset that you can imagine. But worldly status is something that is actually worthless and momentary. And I want you to think back, if you can, when you were in grade one, and you chose a class captain or a class leader, the status that was bestowed upon that person being chosen in grade one the first time, can you even remember who that was? Is it even important in your life? Did it play any role in who you were to become today? It is so easy for us to feel the importance of these things in the moment. But you know what? When you step back a few years later, it just fades into insignificance. The worldly status is worthless and it is but momentary. This is the kingdom perspective. When a human being shows that same level of understanding, even though that person is earthly, they are considered to be great. That means the great ones are those who understand the heavenly realm and act accordingly. When you understand the way that things really are, even though you are from earth, you are considered to be great because you have that insight. In a nutshell, Jesus is talking about the heavens and the earth, the heavens being the unseen world and the earth being the seen world. In the heavens, those who are great or those who are first are those who are least or last on the earth. That is what Jesus is talking about. Now it's very easy to misunderstand this. It's very easy to say, well, so in other words, if you are great on this earth, maybe you are a president, or maybe you are a king, or maybe you are a billionaire, or you are a famous rock star. In some way you are great and famous on this earth, therefore in the kingdom you will be last. And if you are lost on this earth, maybe you are homeless, or maybe you are an orphan, or maybe you are in some way, shape or form, very, very low on status on this earth, that means that in God's kingdom you will be great. That will be a mistake to understand it like that. Because what Jesus is saying is when you receive one of these children in my name, when you serve others in my name, when you humble yourself in my name, that is when you will be great in the kingdom. It is not just to be low in this world, it is to be low by choice, as service, as worship to God, as showing your love for God by serving the lowest. That is what makes you great in the kingdom. It's not simply having a low position, but it is by choice, serving those others for the love of God. That's what makes us great in the kingdom. The second thing Jesus introduces is the kingdom example. Jesus is saying that serving others is the way to greatness. Now, as many of you know, Lisa and I and our family went to Korea. We lived there. And what many of you maybe don't know is while we lived there, we worked at an international school. And we worked as dormitory parents. At this school, we had a school theme, and it was SOAR. So on all our t-shirts, golf shirts, we had SOAR up there, and you must be wondering now what that stands for. Well, SOAR stands for serving others is always right. Serving others is always right. It's very easy to remember, and very hard to do. One of the things that we found is being dormitory parents, we had 32 teenagers living with us, and in the whole dorm program, we had about 230 teenagers that we were responsible for. It seems pretty easy to serve someone when they are grateful, or when they appreciate your service. But for many of these teenagers, they just didn't care. Not because there was something wrong with them, but that's kind of a stage of life. You know, when you're a teenager, you're not that appreciative of what your parents do for you. And many of these were very, very wealthy. So they would come to the dormitory or to the school with a chauffeur and a big black car being driven around. They had tons of money. They would travel the world. And they would look upon us as the dormitory parents as their servants. Because we were very similar to the person who drove them or the person who helped them at home. Just there to serve them. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to do. Well, for us, it didn't feel like that. It felt like we went there to minister to them. We went there to serve them in the name of Jesus. And I quickly found out that with all my good intentions of serving them in the name of Jesus, when it was met many times with an attitude of don't care about that, don't appreciate that, in fact, I don't like you, it was tough, very tough to keep on serving. And I look back on that experience and I thank the Lord for that. Because through those years, He was dealing as much as anything with all the junk it was inside of me. I got to understand myself. I got to struggle with these issues. I got to see that it takes a person with perseverance to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to continue to serve. Despite the reaction I'm getting. Because I'm not serving them. Yes, I am serving them, but I'm not really I'm serving you. This is my love for you. This is my service for you. This is how I show you what I think about you. And I wish I could say that this is a one-time deal, you know. You struggle with those things, but you get over it and you get it done. And it's set for the rest of your life. But I'm sorry to say, that's not the way it is. Some of these struggles we go through day after day, month after month, and year after year. As human beings, and as Christians many times, you know, we're like this living sacrifice, you know. We're on the altar to die for Christ. But then, when the heat gets too much, we jump off, right? You don't always want to stay there. And so I find that even though you make a decision and you make a choice and you act to serve, there comes another day when it's difficult again. It is not always easy. But this is my prayer for us. That we would persevere. That we would not be deterred by the kind of reception that we're getting. That we would know that it's not about these people. Yes, it is about them, but ultimately it is about serving God. It's about our love for Him. And when we do that, guess what? We are great in the kingdom. That's the promise. So, consider these two arguments. The first one, if Jesus was willing to humble Himself and serve even the lowliest and weakest of people, if that's the case, and we profess to follow Him as our teacher and our example, then we should be willing to serve them as well. It's a very simple argument. If Jesus is willing to do this, and if we profess that He's our leader, our teacher, our example, then we should be willing to do it too. Jesus shows this through His own actions in His own life. When He comes to the woman who sits at the well in Samaria, we know her as a Samaritan woman. In status, she was extremely low. First of all, she was a Samaritan. No Jew would speak to a Samaritan. They looked down on them because their status was so pathetic. They were a half-breed. Secondly, she was a woman. As you know, at that time, men just looked down on women per se. Thirdly, she was there in the middle of the day. She was shunned by her own people. In her own village, in her own town, she was very low in status. She had 3 strikes against her. And yet Jesus stops, sits down, engages her like a human being, lifts her up, gives her worth. And when His disciples saw that, I know they were very surprised. But Jesus does this because for Him, even the lowliest person is worth inestimable value in the kingdom. So, the first argument is if Jesus is willing to do this, we should be too. The second argument, if we truly understand from what height Jesus humbled Himself to serve us, yes, even to die for us, and if we truly value that, then we would count it as nothing to serve those around us, even those of a lowly station in life. If Jesus did that for me, it is nothing for me to serve someone else. If the King of the universe, the Creator of all things, the one who should be worshipped by every single being, is willing to come down to this earth, to humble Himself, to become a human being, to even go to the cross. If He's willing to do that for me, how can I not be willing to serve a fellow human being? Jesus tells us a parable about the man who owed so much money. He owed millions and millions and millions of dollars, and he couldn't repay. And he went to his boss and he pleaded. And he said, I can't repay this money. Can you please forgive me? And he was forgiven. And when he went outside, he found a friend, another human being, who owed him very little. And he said, pay me now. And when the person couldn't pay him, he grabbed him and he had him thrown in jail. He showed no mercy. He was shown so much mercy, but he turned around and showed no mercy. It's the same principle. Jesus has humbled Himself. Jesus has come down to such a low estate for you and me. How can we turn around and not show the same to someone else? The third element that Jesus is introducing is a kingdom illustration. With a kingdom perspective, a kingdom example, and now a kingdom illustration. He calls a little child to stand there in front of them. Dirty, smelly. I mean, we think of a little child as, you know, as we see on television, maybe an advert that's, you know, showing a child has been washed clean and maybe the clothes have been washed in some sort of detergent and the family is happy and smiling and everything. But, you know, in those days they didn't have running water. Here's this child looking at them. What did they call me for? Did I do something wrong? Because children were to be seen and not to be heard. When they were called, usually they were in trouble. You know that a child had no status? That's the point Jesus was trying to make here. Is that this is a person with no status. No standing whatsoever. Like if you did something for this child, the child couldn't do anything back to you. It's not as if, you know, you could help yourself by helping this child. This child could do nothing for you. This child had no status. Standing there, dirty, smelly, don't know what's going on. Jesus is making it so clear that serving this child or someone else with no status is also serving Christ and His Father in heaven. That's the illustration that he's using. If we receive, if we minister to a child or to a lowly person in Jesus' name, then we bring honor to him and also to his Father in heaven. And we will receive the pleasure and the thankfulness of Christ and His Heavenly Father. The moment that you decide to serve this person with no status, this person who can't do anything in return to you, you bring glory and honor to Jesus and to the Heavenly Father. And you will receive their pleasure and their thankfulness. Isn't that so easy? Martin Luther said, a Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. And a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. These two statements seem to contradict each other, but it's actually a wonderful paradox. Both are Paul's own statements. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all." And in Romans 13:8, he says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." Because love, by its very nature, is ready to serve and be subject to the one who is loved. As a Christian, we are free. We are lords of all. There is no one above us. There's no one. We are not subject to anyone. But as a Christian, we make ourselves servants of all. You see, the new mark of greatness is that of servant. If you want to be first, you need to serve all. From the most important to the least important. And that is something that I've seen from our elders here at WBC. Those who serve now and those who are in on sabbatical is that they do not desire to be served. Instead, they go out and they serve others. Brothers and sisters, let us follow their lead. Maybe you say, well, I don't aspire to be great. That's okay. But know this. When you serve humbly, when you serve even the lowest person among us, you are considered great in the kingdom of God. One of the people that's impacted me quite a bit is Brother Lawrence. He lived in the 1600s. He was a humble cook who worked as a lay brother in a monastery and served every day in the kitchen. One of the lowest positions in the monastery, cleaning the pots and pans for the real cooks to use. But Brother Lawrence learned to commune with God every day and every hour of the day, even during his ordinary work. In short, he learned the art of living in the presence of God throughout the day. He himself once said, "I am doing now what I will do for all eternity. I am blessing God, praising Him, adoring Him, and loving Him with all my heart." He could do this in his inner life, even though with his outer body he was washing the pots and pans. Even though he was serving on the outside, on the inside, he was loving on God. That is what I want to leave with you this morning. Yes. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, this is the way to do it. If you say, well, I don't want to be great, but if you want to love God, this is the way to do it. You're not giving anything up that you won't be repaid for 1,000 times over. Let me close with this. These words that Paul wrote to the Philippians. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.